Welcome to another one of our little broadcasts. Today I want to look at two different scriptures and kind of make a few comments on them. The first is found in Galatians 2, chapter 2, verse 20. It basically tells you that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And the second one is found in Romans 6, verse 5, where it says, we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Now, the reason why I'm kind of paraphrasing both of these and not quoting the whole verse, because like in Galatians 2:20, it tells you, nevertheless, you live, and the life that you now live is the life lived by the faith of the Son of God, because that's how he lives in you. And the focus on both of these is the idea of being united to Christ in his death. It's that whole I'm crucified with Christ thing, that taking up your cross daily and truly denying yourself so that you are a part of him in the sense of being part of a branch on a vine. So that's kind of the important part to kind of see here. And it's something that our assurance with Christ begins with our understanding of the place that we have in the Paschal sacrifice, that we are united with him in his suffering and his death. But it's something that it doesn't allow you to dismiss his death as easily as some people do because they want to live their own life, because you're to be united with him in such a way that you experience death yourself. A death to yourself is pretty much what is kind of mandated in a sense with this understanding. And it kind of takes you deeper to where that's how you get freed from temptation and sin, is by recognizing your place on the cross with Christ, dying with him to yourself, to your sinful desires. And that's how he frees you and gives you the ability to be obedient. It's kind of this blessed experience that we get to have, where we truly unite with him so that in his victory over sin, we are able to realize that power of his death in a way of a divine empowerment to mortify or be horrified, if you will, for all the sins that we've committed and no longer desire to do them. Our attitude about sin has changed. It's not like a guy that has a smoking habit to where he has the craving for the nicotine, so he goes, grabs a cigarette, smokes it. You who smoke probably understand what I'm talking about more than anybody else. But it's more than that. It's getting to a point to where you no longer have that craving in the sense that you desire it. And having the craving itself becomes something that is a reminder of what you no longer decide you want to have. So abiding in Christ is abiding in him as the crucified one. And this is the secret to any kind of growth in this new life that we're called to, this converted life that we're called to, is that we find ourselves not just at the foot of the cross, but we find ourselves on the cross. And that's kind of the way forward for a lot of people once they finally get it. Because when you understand that you're grafted into the vine, and that part of this grafting is something that happened on the cross, and that there is in this grafting a cutting away of your past, you're being taken from one vine to the next, like a branch would if it's being grafted onto another plant, that there is a cut, there is some kind of finality. There is this destruction of the old self, if you will. I'm trying to get this picture into your mind, where you're taken from one tree that was bad and you're now being grafted into Christ. And that whole process is where the crucifixion of Jesus, the death of Jesus, becomes your death and becomes the way in which you truly get into him. And this is kind of key to truly abiding in Christ in the sense that you need to abide. And there is no such thing as a grafting without some kind of wounding, that something has to die in order for you to be transferred from one kingdom to the next, from darkness into light, from one tree to another. And this is something that stays with us. So suffering is, in a sense, it has a purpose of drawing us closer to the crucifixion of Christ, to where we can identify with him or realize in reality he identifies with us in our pain and our suffering. And with that pain and suffering, it opens us up to this new life that's able to come to us by him. And it's only through this particular death, this particular being crucified with Christ, that allows the new life of Christ to come to us, so that we can experience more fully the divine life of resurrection that is possible in Christ. So when we get planted into the likeness of his death, we begin to see the hope of his resurrection being made available to us. In the death on the cross, Christ himself was wounded, and his wounds opened up a place where you can be grafted in. So if you think about like the nail marks on his wrist and feet, the piercing into his side, and the crown of thorns on his head, and every lash of the whip that was against him, all that opened up places where you could be grafted into Christ, to where you can be crucified to Christ. And you need to identify it. Your moment of suffering and your moment of agony as to where you get grafted in. And I think a lot of us find we get grafted into more than one places, because sometimes we need to stop using our hands in a way that does not glorify God. So we need to have our hands nailed to the cross. And in that, we get grafted into Christ in that area. Sometimes it's our thoughts and emotions, or just how we feel about something that mentally disturbs us. And that's where we get the crown of thorns. Sometimes it's being slapped in the face, like the guards were doing right when they were putting a crown on him, telling him, "Prophesy, who are you? Tell us who you are. Prophesy to us. If you're the King of the Jews, stop this," basically. And it's in that humiliation we identify ourselves with a suffering Christ and are grafted into him so that we too can die. And when we understand this, we understand why throughout church history there's been people who have experienced what's known as the stigmata, the marks of Christ on the cross, to where it truly allows them to identify with Christ and be crucified with him as well. And this is very important for our growth in spirituality and to truly become the kind of Christians that we are called true. Because once you see how his heart was opened up to receive you with the piercing lance, and how his flesh was rent in a way that made an opening for you, then you begin to experience the blessings that flow from the cross in a very deep, personal, and intimate way. And you truly experience the being crucified with Christ, where he lives his grace through you so that you can do and act and be everything that you're called to be. In fact, once you notice how being grafted into this new vine basically allows you to experience a new nature, that's when you begin to truly be a new creature in Christ, as another scripture talks about. Because you are kind of created again. You're given this new birth, this new beginning. And you can experience more than you could have experienced just on your own. And that's the fruit that he's trying to impart to you. The wounded stem and the wounded graft are basically fit together so that they become one new branch, one new vine, one new plant, more or less. And it's a plant that you are to become. And that's what being Christian's all about. It's not about continually returning back to the old nature. I hear a lot of times when people are talking that they talk about how they don't want to give up a certain sin. I remember a guy one time being upset with the church because he married more than one time, and the current marriage that he was in was not recognized by the church, and he was upset that the priest that was his parish priest would not give him communion because he saw him in a state of mortal sin. He goes, how could he dare deny me? And I go, well, you know, let's break it down properly. How dare you, in your attitude against God, basically make yourself more important than the Blessed Sacrament? Why should you receive Christ in the Blessed Sacrament if you yourself are not a fitting place for him? Doesn't that make you more important than him? Is that the balance that you want to have? Is that really what it is, that your lifestyle, your way of being is more important than God Almighty? I gave the pause. And I give that pause to you. Are you more important than God? Do you need to self-identify in some way that you biologically are not? Because you're told that what you imagine you are, that's what you are. I mean, a lot of people want to imagine that they're mermaids or princesses, and they're not. It's just the reality of life. You have to accept who you are. You have to be crucified with Christ. You have to understand your place in everything. And if you truly are to be a disciple, if you truly are to be a Christian, you have to understand this new grafting that comes about because you take up your cross daily and deny yourself, because you're not trying to gain the whole world at the cost of your whole entire soul, your eternal future with God, weighs in the balance on what's important to you. He didn't like what I had to say, but, you know, I hope you understand what I'm talking about here. This is very important. We have to see that our old nature is now torn away from us, and we're part of something new. We're crucified with Christ. There is a fellowship between the sufferings that Christ has and the sufferings that you have, and that as you suffer and he suffers, your experiences kind of bring you closer together. That's what being crucified with Christ is. That's why there is such a thing as redemptive suffering. It's nothing new in theology. It's something Catholicism has always held on to. It basically has taken weird forms over the year, where there were self-flagellations or beatings and stuff. But there's something to where you got to understand that when you go through some type of horrible situation, Christ is there with you because he experienced it, and he brought it, if you read the Passion narrative, in some way to his cross. Your physical disease is what basically, by his stripes, you're healed. You're identifying with Christ when you understand that your diabetes, your cancer, your incurable whatever it is, brings you to the cross. And when you are brought to the cross, you can experience Christ. Does it mean you instantaneously get healed? Probably not. I mean, most people don't understand that suffering sometimes does have a purpose. It doesn't have a purpose necessarily for you, but it might have a purpose for somebody else who sees how you suffer. This is the importance that Pope John Paul II, who's now a saint, lived his life. In his last years, he was entirely feeble and really run over, I think, by Parkinson's. And his lifestyle was not at the high level that it was in the early years of his pontificate, where he was traveling abroad. But he gave the example that, you know, you don't have to be healed miraculously. You just continue to live, and you unite yourself with Christ, because the hope of being united on the cross, the hope of the suffering, is that one day the resurrection comes and you're in glory forever and ever, where no eye has seen nor has entered into the heart of man what has been laid up for you there. And it's so much greater. And that's kind of the big point that we got to have. And it's why if we truly have a proper disposition of his manifestation in our lives through our suffering, that we understand why we go through the wickedness that happens to us, why we have people basically lie about us and destroy our reputations at times, or why we maybe end up having people get into a fist fight with us and knock us down and really hurt us, and go through abusive situations and mental, physical, and other emotional traumatic moments, why we don't always come out on top. And it's a reminder, because if you really think about it, Christ was on a cross suffering. Was that good for him? No. Did it ultimately prove a benefit to him? In a sense, by us, yes, but it wasn't something that changed him in the sense that he was God self-sufficient without us. It changed him in the sense that he gained you and me through it. And that is where love is seen in those moments. And it's also a reminder that not everything that is bad is beneficial to us in the long run. All things work together for good, Scripture says, but it's not that all things work together for good for you. Sometimes you go through a bad situation, and on the outside of it, somebody else gets the benefit, because it's to that lost sheep that you go through those horrible moments. I can think of a guy one time telling me that he was stuck in a dead-end job and in an area that he didn't like, and he couldn't move his family for years, and he just kept trudging through. Him and his wife were praying constantly that they'd finally move. Well, his eldest daughter, or youngest daughter, I can't remember which one it was, one of his daughters graduated from high school and was headed off to college. And he finally got the chance to basically move, because he finally got the job in the area and the place that he really wanted to be in. It was a lot better paying job. And he thought he finally got the answer to his prayers and finally got through all this difficult stuff that was going on with him and this little bitty town that he didn't want to be in. And during the time of the going away party that the neighborhood threw, because they wanted to let him know that he really was cared for by them, he overheard a conversation between his daughter and her best friend. Basically, her best friend told her that if it wasn't for her being in that town that long, she probably would have taken her life and not been alive that day. And it was then that he really started to understand that he was in that town not so much for himself, and he wasn't suffering because it was anything bad on his part. He was there because that little girl needed hope, and it was a hope that could only come by his daughter being there. And it really transformed the way he looked at suffering. And I think we really need to see our suffering being transformed in that way. And that's really what it is. That's why we are called to see ourselves crucified with Christ. Because sometimes the bad things happen, and it's not so much because there's a good thing at the end of the road for us. It's because there's a good thing at the end of the road for somebody else. Because God doesn't just love us. He loves everybody. And sometimes the only way he can get through to some people's thick skulls is by having us go through something bad. Joseph is a perfect example of it. He was sold into slavery by his brothers after being thrown in the pit and mocked, and ended up in Potiphar's house, where he eventually got lied about and thrown in prison. And then while in prison, he meets two men, one of which goes back to the Pharaoh and he says, "Hey, don't forget me." And the guy forgot him for another 2 years. And it's like, "Well, hold on." But the end result was he finally got to a place of importance. But even in that wasn't the reason why he went through all that stuff. It wasn't so that he could get to the right hand of Pharaoh and be the second most powerful man in Egypt. And he realized that. Because in the 50th chapter of the book of Genesis, his brothers, terrified of what's going to happen because their father is dead, went to their brother and says, "Hey, we're supposed to beg for our lives now." And he just basically said, "Hold on. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. God worked something out greater, because if it wasn't for me going through all that bad slop and having my life basically ruined, I would have never gotten to this position to be able to make sure that you guys wouldn't have died during this most recent famine." And that's what a lot of people miss. They miss The ultimate purpose of God is not so much a blessing to you, but a blessing to others, something that benefits everyone. I remember somebody talking about how our lives are kind of like a tapestry, but we're looking at it from the wrong side. We're looking at it from earth up instead of heaven down. And we see kind of the back end of it, where we see the paint just kind of splotted out on the canvas from the backside. It doesn't really look all that beautiful because we're looking at it from the backside. We can see the threads that are hanging out of the back of the canvas. We can't really see the smooth canvas on the other side. But if we were to go on the other side and see it from God's perspective, then we would see the beauty that happens when we see the whole picture of creation. And that's what eternity is all about. And that's why we have to be crucified with Christ and realize that we're not seeing it from the right perspective. But we can get there if we remain true. Because it is in Christ, the crucified one, that we are called to abide. We must learn to look upon the cross not only as the atonement of our sins to God, but as the place of complete victory over sin, temptation, and especially the devil. It is not only a deliverance from our guilt, but is also a deliverance from the power of sin to where you can now live a holy life. And it's also the deliverance from sickness, disease, and torment, not just in this life, because if you got healed in this life, you'd still have to die somehow. But it's the eternal benefit of being with Christ in heaven. And it's because of that, that when we gaze on the cross and truly understand all the things that he suffered, and we yield ourselves to him with an undivided surrender, and we have the true prayer and strong desire to truly be admitted into the closer fellowship and conformity of who he is, and understand that we must go through the cross ourselves, bearing our cross, that we truly get to this deeper place, this newer perspective, and we can see the tapestry of God as the most beautiful artwork that will ever be, where we will see how the universe really does fit together and why certain building blocks fit together. And we won't put our finger in God's face and say, why did you take grandma, or why did you take so-and-so, or why did you let this bad thing happen to me? Because when we truly understand why the cross is the place of union and why there is suffering in the world, we truly begin to transform and really experience what it is that is the true divine power, that power from beyond this universe, beyond this suffering, that makes everything still fit and become a beautiful collage, a beautiful piece of art, better than the Mona Lisa, better than Michelangelo's David. It's something amazing that we can't even begin to even imagine how great it is. And it allows us to really get into partaking in his death and die to ourselves and give up our own will, so that we can truly experience how the grace of Jesus comes to us once we truly stop fighting him and truly begin to cooperate and surrender ourselves to him. Because it's not my will that we want to be done. It is thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how I'm going to live my life. I'm going to be a disciple. I'm not going to be somebody that self-identifies as this or that. I'm not going to be looking at what I prefer sexually or anything along those lines. I truly desire only one thing, to be united with Christ and to never let his Holy Spirit be taken from me. And I realize that that means I must pick up my cross daily and follow him and be crucified. And we need to understand that this crucifixion is also a place where we experience every curse that's imaginable. As Galatians 3:13 points out, that in the Old Testament, we are told that everyone who is hanged is cursed. And this is where we really experience what blessing is. It's by first coming to this place where the curse truly has its way with us and truly defeats us and truly makes us what we need to be, dead to the world and alive to Christ. For when we see that Christ comes in your place and remains what he was, being divine from all eternity. But in fellowship with you, he shares in the very curse, the very sufferings that you go through, and dies your death with you, not without you. He dies it with you, that you really see how you are grafted into him when you are crucified with him on the cross. It's this uniting of his life with yours that allows you to receive his blessing and receive his life that becomes your resurrection. And this is where he truly wants to be, at this place of complete intimacy. Because every curse, every bad situation should point us to the cross and allow us to realize that the fruit comes after we have died in that situation and surrendered completely to God. As inevitably as the curse pointed him to the cross, and is the only place where you can be truly and fully united with him, that you find that in your own cross, you daily abide, and you deeply find in Jesus the crucified one, the sweetness of his love, the real power of his life, and the completeness of his salvation, because he is there with you in every difficult situation that you ever go through. Your money's tight, he's there. He's suffering with you. He's crucified with you. But are you crucified with him? That's the other side of the coin. Can you, dearly beloved believer, accept this deep mystery of the cross of Christ and find that the cross is for you? I'm afraid to say that I think that many Christians are content to just merely look upon a cross and to see Christ as dying for their sins, but have little care or desire to truly fellowship with him and make their suffering that moment of them being on the cross with Christ. It's not about ease and profits and being abundantly healthy, wealthy, and wise. It's about realizing in your ordinary afflictions of life, when it seems like everything is against you, that you actually unite with Christ and become one with him and truly share in the greatest love that has ever been given. A love that is an entire surrender of God to you if you will entirely surrender all of your self-will to him. You need to completely deny every evil desire and temptation and thought of pleasure that would separate you from him, in order to be truly separated from the world in all your thinking and acting. If you cannot hate and cherish the losing of your life to him on the cross and giving up your very self and interest for the sake of everyone else, especially him, then you won't understand exactly what that cross truly means as an act of salvation. And that's where he wants you to be brought to. I would really, truly desire that you would want this kind of close fellowship with him, and that you would pray for this grace today. Pray that his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, may lead you into this blessed truth, that you may understand how you are to truly be with the Messiah, the Son of the living God, even while he's on the cross as a thing of offense. Because the faith that believes in the blood believes in the pardon and experiences a life that renews, not only from beneath the cross, but experiences it on the cross with him. O Jesus, our crucified Redeemer, teach us not only to believe in you, but to abide in you, and to take your cross not only as the grounds of our own pardon, but also as a law for how we are to live our lives. Teach us to love not only because on it you bore our curse, but because on it we enter into the most closest fellowship that we possibly can with you. And there, when we're crucified with you, we experience you in your fullness. Teach us that as we yield ourselves completely to be possessed of your Holy Spirit, in which you were on the cross, that we may be partakers of all the power and blessing to which the cross alone gives us in our lives. Amen. Thank you, and I hope you have a very blessed day.